Well, good morning. This is such a good way to start. This is so good. So we do, again, pray for the Spirit of God to come and be our comforter and our counselor, our strength and our guide. Father, we need all of that from you this day. And we ask for this. You want the Holy Spirit to come, the Spirit of God, and to do that. Come. Comfort, counsel, guide, and strengthen us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. In 1984, the Summer Olympics came to Los Angeles. And there was a lot of pressure on the organizing committee, especially those who have been put together to put on the opening ceremonies, because Los Angeles being the entertainment capital of the world, they needed to show something. Well, one of the things that they had planned on doing during the opening ceremonies that actually you and I never saw, and I'll tell you why in a second, but one of their plans was to have an American bald eagle fly around the USC Coliseum during the playing of the national anthem, and at the end of the song, it was to land on the Olympic rings at the end of the field. So they found the most notable animal trainer they could find. They gave him this assignment several years ahead of time. And one of his difficulties was to find an American bald eagle in captivity. That was his first difficulty. And once he found one, he encountered his second. And that was that this eagle had been in captivity for years. So he spent quite a bit of time training this eagle. I don't even know what that means exactly. But doing that. And it came to a point where he then had to take the eagle to the Colosseum and let it fly. And it did. It flew around the Colosseum, did fairly well. But the eagle actually died before the opening ceremonies. It died of a bacterial infection and vascular collapse. And the reason I know this, there was an article written about this afterwards. And the trainer wrote an epitaph, one-line epitaph, for this eagle at the end of the article. And what he said was, "The eagle had been fat and coddled for years, and when finally called upon to behave like an eagle, he failed." And I remember reading this article, and when I read that, something hit me of transcendence. There was something truer about that than just that eagle. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is what happens to so many of us in the body of Christ. Right? God has given us this glory, this splendor, this weightiness to our life. But we kind of live a cruise liner life, right? The fat and coddled life. And when God says, it's time for you to contribute your verse, you're on, this is one of your moments, we fail. We just fail because we're not trained for that moment. And I would say moments in our life. The eagle had lost its instincts to behave like an eagle because it had been in captivity in a cage for so many years. It's just such a similar picture to Seabiscuit when he said he's just forgotten what it is to be a horse. He seems so screwed up because he's been running in circles for so long. He just needs to learn how to be a horse again. It's just so similar, right? Sometimes we are kind of so screwed up because we've been running in circles and we've forgotten who we are in all of that. We need to come back to that. Or it's like Jonah, who just forgot his swing. It's just such a similar situation for so many of us. We have to be prepared for the moments that God gives us when he says, you're on. What's needed is what you have. Give it now. We usually underestimate the power of our life and the place that we play in the story. But Satan doesn't. And that's why he's been assaulting your life, for all of your life. And God doesn't, and that's why he is training you and training me. That's what he is up to. The training feels hard often, but it is so essential. I'm going to take you through now the story of The Mask of Zorro. It's the modern version of the movie. And in this story, Zorro, as you've read about the character in other stories, he has been put into prison by his enemy, and he's been there for 20 years. This is the very beginning of the movie. And he has escaped from prison, a much older man now, and he goes into a town. And while he's in the town, he notices this young man sitting in a cantina. And there's something familiar about this young man to Zorro. And the truth is, he knew this young man as a young boy. And he's kind of watching him. And as he's watching him, he notices that this young man is pretty much just sitting there drinking. He's just trying to numb something in his life. And I want you to listen to the dialogue between Zorro and Alejandro, this young man, because I think it's a great picture or metaphor of our life with God. Here is this young man, and he wants one thing. He wants to do one thing in his life, but he is not trained for this. As he said, you would have fought bravely, but you would have died quickly. He was not prepared. I mean, he was just living this life of being taken out, right? He is so hurting because of this huge wound in his life where his brother was killed that he's not prepared for anything. And Zorro recognizes this in him and challenges him. And he said, I can teach you how to think and move, but it's going to take dedication and it's going to take time. And I think God says the same to us as we look at Scripture. He says, I can teach you how to think and move, but it is going to take dedication and it is going to take time. Oswald Chambers said that God gives us a vision and then he takes us down into the valley to batter us into the shape of that vision. And it is in that valley where so many of us faint and give way. That's such a tragedy that we have this vision. This is what I want to do with my life. This is what I have to offer to the world. And God says, great, let's train for it. And we get into that training circle and we say, I'm not doing this. And we faint and give way. And God says, that's a shame because I can't give you that moment because you're not prepared. You're living this fat and coddled life. You're not the man or woman you need to be at this point to get into that moment. You see, God is looking around the world at every moment for the man or woman that he can entrust his power to. Because the power of God destroys most people, right? They're not capable of handling the life of God and their place in the story very well. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is looking for those people in whom he can entrust his power and the power of their life to them fully. You see, the truth is, let me give you another picture of our lives. We are special ops forces. That's really what we are in this world, special ops forces. Remember, we've been brought into a story at war. That's the story we're living in. Let me give you the definition of special ops. It is operations conducted by specially organized, trained forces to achieve military, political, economic, and informational objectives. By unconventional means, in hostile, denied, or politically sensitive areas. That's who we are. We are to be specially trained and equipped forces behind enemy lines. We are behind enemy lines. That's what we're to be. This is serious. And you don't get thrown into a battle without being trained, or you will fight bravely and die quickly. It's what happens so often. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be a shrewd, which means wary, wise, intelligent, cunning. Be as shrewd as snakes, but be as innocent, meaning harmless, guileless, without falsity, but be as innocent as doves. Jesus is saying, man, you have to understand what you're walking into. You are walking into wolves who will devour you. You are in a battle. Do not be naive. And God's saying, I must train you. I must train you. In fact, he gives another description. In 2 Timothy 3:1-7, he said, but mark this. In other words, pay attention because this is the way it is. He said, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Okay, that's a battle, right? And again, we get lulled into, it's not that bad. It's really not that bad. It's the cruise liner thing, you know, when Jesus is saying, men, you have got to be aware of what you're living in. You do, or you'll get taken out really quickly. And thus God says, and I must train you. I must train you for this battle, like every battle in the human realm. You see, the enemy is real, the war is real, and the stakes are high. They are high. Winston Churchill also said, we live in an age of great events and little men. Huh. It's true, we must be big men. We must be trained by God in all of this. We must be alert and oriented times three to begin with. And then there's training after that. You see, God's purpose is to bring us to the point through the development of our character where he can empower us to do what we want to do. Can you imagine empowering an immature person to do what they want to do? They could end up killing themselves or other people. And God says, I want to empower you to do what you want to do, but I must develop your character first so you can. So it will be powerful and you won't get taken out. Another scene for the Mask of Zorro. Okay, so he says to them, I will teach you how to move and how to think, but this is going to take dedication and time. And Alejandro says, okay, amen. So now Zorro takes him to his training circle, to his place of training. And this is such a great picture of what it is to journey with God into the development of our character that where we can fight well in the battle that we have been placed into. That's worth 1,000 words right there. That's really an accurate picture of what our training is like, right? God's question to us as he starts to reveal what the splendor, this particular thing that we have in our life that's so unique and powerful to us that we can offer to others. As we discover that, he looks at us and says, do you know how to use that thing? And the answer is pretty much, not really. And he says, this is going to take a lot of work. And it does. It does. Because of the battle, the scene that Jesus set for us that we are living in. The battle. And it's going to take training. Like he says to him at one point, lesson number one, never attack in anger. You see, if we don't learn certain things, if we aren't developed, the life of our heart, our skill, our strength, again, we will fight bravely, but we will die quickly. And so thus the training that we have to go through. And as Oswald Chambers said, that he takes us into the valley to batter us into the shape of that vision, and it is there where so many faint and give way. It is true, like in that picture, God knocks the sword out of our hand to train us, but most of us, many of us, have not picked the sword back up again to keep training. The sword hit the ground, and we walked at that point. We fainted and gave way. And God says, no, we're just training. We're just training. Pick your sword back up and keep training. Remember that story I told you about the time I went to that other organization and I just felt like I lost everything of who I was. Everything I thought I knew was gone. And everything I loved seemed to have disappeared. And it was that year and a half period of that I felt so lost. It was that training circle. It was as if God was saying to me, you will be in this circle and right now there is nothing outside of this circle. Nothing until I tell you there is something outside of the circle. See, God will do that with us to train us. Sometimes he'll put us into a training circle and everything else just disappears. And he says, right now, this is it for you. This is it. And it feels like a time of being lost. And God says, no, it's a time of being trained. All this will come back. But right now, we are training. It's kind of like going to a boot camp in the military. At that point, that's your whole life. And there is nothing else until they tell you that there is something else. And God will do that in his training of our life. Paul says that there is a way to live. There is a disposition of the heart that can handle the battle and the weightiness of our life. In other words, to be a special ops person. There is a certain type of heart, a trained heart that we must have. And he tells us this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. To be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. That is the type of heart that can handle the battle and the weightiness of your life. Now, it may not strike you as fitting for all that we've talked about, but let me take you through why that is absolutely essential. Without that, you and I are going to go down the battle really, really quickly. So let's walk through those four things. So let's start with humility. Without humility, we will fall. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You need humility to go, all right, I'm in a battle. I can be attacked on any side. I have vulnerabilities, right? If you don't have humility, you and I will probably fall. Oz Guinness said, the more successful calling is, the more vulnerable it will be to its tendency to undermine itself. The more successful calling is, the more vulnerable it will be to its tendency to undermine itself. What that means is this. As you start to become very aware of the splendor, the weightiness, the abundance of your life, and you start to offer this, it's really easy when you get good at something to start to have this harshness about you, right? You're just good at it. And you have this, oh, maybe kind of an unkind thought about other people who aren't good at that. It's just what happens with any type of expertise in your life, be it about scripture or be it about finances or physical shape or whatever it is. You get good at something, you can develop a harshness about yourself because of that. We need to watch our heart very carefully as we realize what is the splendor of our life and how powerful it really is. So let's go back to Zorro on this one. Zorro has trained the young Zorro, Alejandro, and he's been training him in this training circle. And it's time now for Alejandro, the new Zorro, to go out and test his strength, to see what he has, to test all that the old Zorro has given him. So he goes out and he fights these guys and he gets a horse that the new Zorro is going to ride, and he comes back to the old Zorro, happy, proud, confident. And watch how Zorro has to train him further. Oh, that's good. That's good. Remember we talked about before, God's process is to awaken, deepen, and fulfill. And he will awaken desires in us, and he'll deepen those things. And then he'll say, now let's go do that. But then he'll bring us back again. And he'll say, let's train a little more now. The battles will get bigger. You need to be trained more. And often we say, I am tired of your lecturing and your training. I'm tired of you telling me I am not ready. And God's saying, I could let you go, but again, you will probably fight bravely but die quickly. You see, he's got to do more in us. The battles will get bigger as we go on our place in this story, and he has to keep training us. And a lot of it has to do with our character. And a lot of times in the middle of training, we're saying to God, this is going to take a lot of work. We're just agreeing with him with what he said before in our life. Humility, humility, because without humility, we will fall. In Philippians 2, 3, and 4, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others as better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, do nothing out of selfish conceit or selfish ambition. First of all, we have to learn to discern our motives. Most people live outside of the motive category. They don't. They occasionally they think about their motive, especially if they are confronted about the way they come off. But God wants us to live every moment, always with our heart going, say, God, what's my motive right now? What's in my heart at this point? Why do I want to say that? Why do I want to do that? Why don't I want to say that? Why don't I want to do that? We have to live at that level because he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, right? Don't do that. Now, you have to understand, Paul says selfish ambition. He makes that very clear. Not ambition. Ambition, the desire to do something well, is good. But selfish ambition is not good. He warns us with that. Be really careful, because that will undermine your life and your place. Selfish ambition is the desiring to have more than other people. More visibility, more notoriety, more appreciation, more recognition, more reputation, more possession, more power, more inclusion. That's selfish ambition. It's wanting to be seen as brilliant, as invaluable, gifted, a player, powerful. If that's what's going on at your heart level, Paul is saying, that's selfish ambition. Stop right there. That will take you out. See, a trained heart is really important. Romans 12:3. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment. Most of us, if I were to ask you, tell us this verse without looking at it, or give us a little distance from when you heard it, you'd probably say, well, Scripture says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Period. But Paul makes a very strong statement at the end. He says, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Okay, sober judgment. What is it like? What is a person like when they are intoxicated? Well, usually you go one of two directions. Either you underestimate yourself and what's going on. You kind of go into a depression. You get quiet. You withdraw. Or you overestimate the power of your life and what you can do and what's going on. People go in one of those two directions with intoxication, typically. And Paul is saying, don't be intoxicated when you think about yourself. Be sober. And what I want to say to you is that we can be intoxicated by far more than alcohol. We can be under the influence of far more than alcohol. We can be under the influence of fear, of pride. We can be under the influence of shame, of accusation. We can be under the influence of hurt, of confusion. And being under the influence of those things will determine how you view your life. And Paul said, be very careful. Think of your life soberly. In other words, accurately. You see, to be humble is to know who you are and not to deny it and not to exaggerate it. That's humility. To look at your life and say, this is what God has put in me. This is the unique thing that I have to offer the world around me. And I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to pretend it's not there and not offer it. Nor am I going to exaggerate it and say, I am more than I am. It's just owning the life that God is giving you, owning the splendor that you have. That's true humility. That's thinking soberly about yourself. Now, there is a counterfeit to humility, like there is a counterfeit to everything, right? There's a holy trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is an unholy trinity, the flesh, Satan, and the world. There's always counterfeits in this world. Satan does that. There is a counterfeit to humility. And the counterfeit to humility is shame. You see, sometimes we see a person and we go, oh, they're just so humble. No, they're pretty much just living under shame. That they have nothing to offer. There's nothing good in their life. And so they don't offer and we just see them as humble. Don't confuse humility with shame. Because the enemy is right there going, oh, if you feel shame, it brings humility. It doesn't. It's an entirely different thing. Because shame causes you not to offer what you have. And humility says, I have been given something for the sake of others in the kingdom of God, and I will offer it. And I won't exaggerate it, and I won't deny it. I will just offer it for the sake of other people. Philip Brooks said, the true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the true smallness of your greatness is. What the true smallness of your greatness is. See, God wants us to be humble, but he doesn't want us to deny the splendor, the glory of our life. He's just saying, just put your life up next to mine and you will understand the true smallness of your greatness. That's how you live in this world, with humility, with humility. Okay, so without humility, we will fall. Without humility, there is no wisdom. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. A boss that I had said to me one day when I started working with him, he said, Gary, let me give you a piece of advice. He said, if you will walk in humility and you will interact with people as if you don't know all that you know, he said, they will give you everything that they know. And soon you will become the expert. And I thought, oh, that's just an amazing idea. That's this very thing. With humility comes wisdom. If we will live in humility, where we don't have to act like we know everything and no one has anything to tell us, if we will simply walk in humility and say, I would love to learn what you have learned. I would love to learn what you've learned through your journey, and I haven't gone through that yet, or whatever that is, we will become wise. But it takes humility. Thomas Kempis said, seldom do they who are wise in their own conceits bear humbly under the guidance of others. Haven't you experienced that? There's another person you know, possibly younger, and they're kind of telling you what's going on, and you can predict what's going to happen if they continue to walk in that direction. And you say to them, well, I've kind of done that before. Can I give you a piece of advice? And you kind of throw that out, and you can tell they are not even listening. They are not even interested in what you have to say. And it's kind of like, all right, you can hit your head on the door jamb rather than ducking. I told you to duck, but go ahead, learn that lesson. Those who have this idea that I have nothing to learn, they will not receive guidance. And that's why Scripture says wisdom comes with humility, because you have to be wise to survive the battle and the world, the story that we are in. It's the training of our life. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. You see, without humility, our heart becomes dull. And all of a sudden, we don't really see anymore. We don't really hear. We don't perceive correctly anymore. And that's heading for a disaster in the battle that we find ourselves in. Humiliation is the prophet of humility. Humiliation is the voice of the prophet that calls us to humility. And that's just a sad truth, okay? We just get to those situations and we are just humiliated. And God says, that's my voice calling you to humility, because that's training you. That's the heart you need in this battle, is humility. And so when a humiliating situation comes about, we can either heed the voice of humility in that, in other words, walk in the Spirit, or we can rebel and walk in the flesh, and we will get one of those two consequences. Now, humility. Paul says, right, you need to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, therefore walk in humility and gentleness. Without humility, there is no gentleness. Okay, there's only harshness. So we need gentleness. That's part of the trained heart. Again, an expertise in anything leads to harshness, typically. If you are really good at finances, and then you're talking to a guy and you find out he's in major debt and he keeps blowing it, if you don't have gentleness, you'll go, okay, now come on, can you just make a right decision here? I mean, and be smart, okay? That was such a stupid thing that you just did. And we just go to harshness because it is so easy for us, we can't understand why someone else can't do it. And we just have to be very careful with that we have a gentle heart. Oswald Chambers said that sorrow burns up a great deal of shallowness. Sorrow burns up a great deal of shallowness. He said, you always know the man who has been through the fires of sorrow. You go to a man who has not gone through much sorrow in his life, and you go with your hurt, your brokenness, your struggle, and there's just like this, But you go to a man who has been through sorrow, and they say, I know it's hard. There is hope. We can get through this together. Things can change. Brokenness can be healed. Captivity can be set free. You know that. And so as we go through sorrows, God trains us. He gives us a gentleness in our life, which is so needed. In Romans 2:4, Paul says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" Men, change comes through kindness, the kindness of God and others, not through harshness. A lot of times we have this feeling that if we just grab a guy by the collar and shake him and say, "You need to change," that that's going to change them. No. No more than it's changed you in your life. It's the kindness of God, and it's His kindness through us. Yes, we have truth, and sometimes we have to say very hard things, whether they really are hard or it's just simply going to be hard to them. But you do that in kindness, that you come through the kindness of a man who has been through hardness and the fall and everything else in his life. Kindness is huge. I mean, how many gifted men do you know that just aren't kind, really? I mean, you're just really kind of afraid to talk to them. You want what they have. You need their advice, but you're just kind of afraid because they're not kind. You see, when we don't have a kind heart, people will stay away from us because they know what's coming. I mean, they can sense what's around us. It's the kindness that knows that every person is in a battle for their life. Every person is in a battle for their life. That will so help you relate to other people, right? So when someone does something kind of stupid, they're kind of acting like a jerk, it's really easy to think, "Oh man, that guy, why does he do that? I don't like him." If you would just stop for a second, if I would stop for a second and say, that man is in a battle for his life right now, as am I, you would look at them differently. You would treat them differently. You would speak differently. It's having gentleness in our heart. Now, there is a counterfeit to gentleness as well. And the counterfeit that the evil one brings to us, to gentleness, is fear. It is not the same. Gentleness and fear is not the same thing. And yet we see people and think they are really gentle. When they are just afraid to say anything, they're afraid to offer anything, do anything, they just live in fear that they might be hurt or they might be ignored or they might offend you. Fear and gentleness are not the same thing. They are not the same thing. You have to offer things that might be hard, but you do it gently. You don't not offer it out of fear. You must be aware of that counterfeit that comes. So, Paul says, to live a life worthy of your calling, you must have humility, gentleness, and then he says patience. Without humility, there is no gentleness. Without gentleness, there is no patience. And we must have patience. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Okay, let me give an example. In that period of time that I told you, okay, I'm going to describe it now as the time of the training circle, right? I'm in this training circle. I really don't like it. Everything else has disappeared. And God says, you're not leaving it. There's nothing outside of us until I tell you there's something outside of it. So early in that period, I go to a leadership development class. And at the end of the class, the teacher says, look, we would love to train other staff here to teach this class as well to others. And so if you're interested, come to my office tomorrow and let me know, and we'll talk about maybe training you to do this as well. Well, I'm sitting in that class, and I'm thinking, in the midst of feeling so lost of who I am and what I have to offer and my place in the world, that I thought, bingo, this is it. It's not backflips anymore, but it's this. I can do this. I can teach people how to lead. I can do this. So I'm feeling rather good about this now, like maybe I found my place. So that night I'm at home, brushing my teeth, getting ready to go to bed. Walk over to the bed, I'm going to pull the covers down and get in, and I'm thinking, tomorrow morning, I'm going to walk in her office and I'm going to tell her, I'm the man. I'm the man. I have done this for years. I can teach this. I can help you. And all of a sudden, I'm just thinking this. I'm not really praying. I'm just thinking. And all of a sudden, I hear God's voice. And he says to me, if you humble yourself, I will exalt you in due time. But if you exalt yourself, I will humble you. And again, I went, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to get humbled again because I just come off the backflip story. And my ankles had healed up by then. And so I said, all right, God, all right, I will not say a thing. I will not move forward on this at all because he said, don't do that to me. And so literally, I forgot completely about this. I never went in her office, just let it go. I mean, I let it go in every way, even mentally, let it go. Here's the unbelievable conclusion to this. 4.5 years later, I have her job. I had not even thought about it. But 4.5 years later, her job was offered to me because she left. And I'm sitting in her chair doing what she did fully and completely. And I went back and I thought, that's unbelievable. God said to me, if you will humble yourself, I will exalt you in due time. Just be patient. Wait for the time. You see, patience is huge. It is huge, waiting for God. And part of the secret of being patient is the very end of that verse when he says, casting all of your anxieties on God because he cares for you. The only way you and I can really be patient with our desires and what we want is to cast it on God and say, okay, God, you know how much I want to do this. You know how much I want this kind of a job or this kind of a community or whatever it is. You know I am giving it to you, and I will let this come to pass in the proper time. If you and I cannot do that and understand the heart of God, we will be impatient. And that is a dangerous place to be. You cannot be impatient and survive the battle of this world. In Ecclesiastes 3, what we are taught then is that there is a season and a time for everything. Right? You're familiar with this. There is a time to die, and there's a time to come to life. There is a time to be torn down and a time to be built up. There is a time to search for something, and there is a time to give up. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak. There is a time to cry and there is a time to laugh. A time for war and a time for peace. There is a time to mend and a time to tear. There is a time for everything. And a wise warrior is patient. He knows there is a time for everything. There is a time to attack and there is a time not to. Time to speak, time not to speak. And so a patient heart knows to wait. A patient man does not have to go to manipulation and striving and controlling. You don't have to. There's a time for everything. This will come around again. I'll know when the moment is. I don't have to strike now. I'll wait. I can be cunning as a warrior. And that's absolutely needed in the battle that we live in, to be patient with our own walk and with other people. In humility, we are patient with the mysteries of God. We're just patient, right? Okay, God, what time is this? Time for me to do something or not? No. Okay, I'll wait. It's your story. It's not mine. I'll offer when you tell me to offer. Patience, it's needed for the trained heart. All right, now, let's go back to Zorro. So he's talking to Alejandro, the older Zorro, to the younger Zorro, and he says, you need more than this. You need charm. And he speaks to him and he says, listen, if you can convince Montero, the enemy, that you are a gentleman, he will let you into his camp and you will find out what you need to know in order to fight him. So in this scene, now Alejandro is going into the enemy's camp and he's being exposed to what the enemy is really doing to people, what he's doing in that kingdom. And he's got to be very careful not to react because he's in the enemy's camp and he has to learn, observe, and figure out what's going on, but don't act yet. There's a proper time to act. So watch as he is in the enemy's camp, and he's learning to be patient and wise. You see, if he had gone into the enemy's camp as a young man in the beginning of the movie, he would have overreacted, right? He would have tried to take them all on and been killed. But now he's becoming a cunning warrior. He can actually come into the enemy's camp and see what's going on and understand a strategy and know how to fight it. He can see the pain and agony that's going on and be compelled by that to see people set free. But he's learned to be patient. He's learned to be patient. Ecclesiastes 8:5 says, "The wise heart will know the proper time and procedure." The wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. It's like Zorro said, "If you come with me, I will teach you how to think and how to move, but it will take time and dedication." We must have a wise heart. The counterfeit to patience is resignation. It's resignation. Again, there are people that we interpret their life as, they're just really patient. No, they aren't. They've just resigned. They've just disengaged. That's all. That's the reason they don't say anything or do anything. They're not patiently waiting. They're not waiting at all. They're done. Resignation. Do not confuse resignation with patience. I mean, patience is ready to go. It's, okay, when you say, "I'm on, I'll say or do whatever I need to do here and offer, but you just tell me when." Resignation is, "No, it's over. I don't have anything to offer, and I'm done." It's turned off. It's disengagement. Two different things. Don't confuse those two things. We must be aware of the story that we're living in. And in this story, it's really messy. There is more going on around our life than we are aware of. And we have become more than we have ever imagined. And so in the story, all sorts of things are going on. And C.S. Lewis says, life is kind of like the tuning up of an orchestra. Okay, there's all sorts of things going on. So many of them feel just disengaged with each other. But what he says here is the tuning up of the orchestra can be itself delightful, but only to those who can, in some manner, however little, anticipate the symphony. Again, you hear an orchestra tuning up. There's no melody to it. Everybody's doing their own thing. But if you can anticipate the symphony that's about to come, you can enjoy that. And that's why we must be aware of the story and where this is going, because we can enjoy the tuning up of the orchestra because we know that the symphony is coming, the music is coming. Patience, patience. Again, that's why we see the example when God was leading his people out of captivity into the place they were supposed to be. He says to them, "I can't give it all to you right now." And he said, "Little by little, I will give this to you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land." Little by little. It's going to take some training to give you this place and story that you desire and you were made for, because you need to increase enough to become that person. God is looking for those whom he can entrust with his power. He's trying to develop us to the point through the development of our character where he can empower us to do what we want to do. That's what he's up to. So, we're going to take some time with God now, and I want to suggest to you three questions. Now, you go with God wherever he wants to go with you, but let me suggest three questions, just a direction to go. And that is to ask God this question: God, how is it that you are training me? How are you training me? What are you using right now to train me? Because he is training every one of us all the time. How are you training me? What are you working on right now? And even with that question, you might ask your own heart, assess your own heart. How are you with those things that we talked about? Humility, gentleness, patience, kindness. Just assess your heart. How am I? Am I a kind man, the way I relate to people? Am I a patient man? Am I humble? Am I willing to listen to other people? Do I have a correct assessment of who I am? A sober judgment, not denying nor exaggerating who I am? Am I a gentleman? What am I like to be with? Or am I living in those counterfeits? Assess your own heart for a moment with God and then ask him, what are you working on right now? What's not where it should be? Because again, a warrior has to have a trained heart. In this world that we live in, we need a trained heart. Or maybe a question like, what do you need to impart or develop or strengthen right now in my life? You are his intimate ally. You are his friend, Jesus said. And my Father tells you what he is up to. Ask him, what are you up to in me right now? Because he wants you to cooperate with him, right? To walk with him in this. Now, let me suggest one other thing. And I'm so thrilled to hear about the two men here who came to find their place in Christ for the first time. That is so good to hear. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome. We are so happy to have you alongside of us. We'll cover your back. You cover our back in this battle. But what I want to say is, if there are others of you who have said, this kind of makes sense, but I don't think I know Jesus the way you're talking about him, really. That feels like really foreign to me still. I mean, I kind of get it, but I don't think I know him like you talk about him. It's like someone talking about a friend of theirs, and you hear everything they say and you believe it, but really the reality is you've never met their friend. If there is that sense in your heart, okay, if you just kind of go, yeah, I don't really know, then again, I would encourage you, the first step, the first battle you have to fight is the blindness of not understanding Jesus Christ. And it's just a battle. It's every man's battle. Everybody has to fight that battle first to go, okay, I see Christ, right? I want to know him personally. Everyone has to take that battle and win it. Then I would just encourage you, in this time with God, do that. And just say, God, do I really know you like I'm hearing about this? And because of the battle against your heart for that, I'd encourage you, there's some guys downstairs that would love to just, again, speak to you, walk through this with you, listen to you, pray with you. So if that's the most important thing right now, because you're not sure, that is the most important thing. Go do that. Otherwise, go with these questions. Ask God about that. And before you go, men, you're going back in to the busyness of your life today, right? You're back into everything. All the doors are open again, right? Family, work, the house, the car. I mean, whatever it is, your life comes all back to you when you leave here in its entirety. Don't let this time go. This other time with God, just you and him in this beautiful environment, there's nothing else pulling at you. Don't let this time go. You're not going to have this time again soon, probably. And you're going to have to fight a whole lot harder for this time after today. You can get it, but you're going to have to fight harder. Take this time with God.